Good evening. I wanted to ask you, just before I start, a personal question. Is that okay? Okay, so instead of telling it to me, why don't you tell it to the person next to you your answer, okay? Have you ever cried at a movie? Any movie? Okay? You can compare with your neighbour. And if you want, you can give some information on what movie it was, if you remember. It might have been a few. I remember as a teenager, I had, you know how when you're like 15, 16, you're trying to be cool in front of all your mates, and there's a whole bunch of guys, but in our youth group, were like, Rosie, do you want to come to the movies? And I had no idea what they were going to see, but it sounded fun, so I was like, yeah. It was me and a bunch of guys, and it's an old movie. Some of you might have seen it if you're a little bit older, but hey, my mates, Brad Pitt was their hero. Okay, any movie with Brad Pitt, they wanted to look like him, they wanted to dress like him. Oh, it was a nightmare. But anyway, I just tagged along. It's called Legends of the Fall. And I sat there in the middle of this this little group. Oh my goodness, it is the saddest movie ever. The first person dies and you're like crying. I don't know, I didn't even look around to see if the guys were crying. And then the second person dies. You're just getting yourself together and then the second person dies. And it was like that all through the movie. I think there was about 8 people that died all the way through. I tell you, I went home and I was so traumatized. I needed a couple of days just to recover from going to see that movie. And you know how when you're trying not to cry, that's worse. We were like, whoa, this is so sad. And I remember a couple of years ago, the same movie came on the telly and I was in the house myself. And I'm like, wonderful, I can watch this movie and I can cry as much as I want. And it doesn't matter because there's nobody here. And I don't look really silly. The reason I asked that question is I just wanted to find out how sensitive you are. So I don't mean how oversensitive you are. Some people think that being sensitive is a woman thing, but it isn't actually. I think it's a trait that we all have a sensitive side. Some of us can be a little bit oversensitive. We all know people like that. It could be yourself, get offended quite easily. But I don't know, if you had an argument with a friend, are you the type of person that if something just wasn't right and there was a lot of harsh words exchanged, would you stay up all night thinking about it? Or, you know, are you the type of person that if someone in your home, it could be your flatmate, it could be your spouse, was really upset about something, but they weren't showing it, but you could just sense there was something not right? I don't know if you're sensitive in that way, but the question I just want to ask and put out to you just as an introduction to our talk on Jonah tonight is, what criteria do we use to check our spiritual sensitivity to God? Because I think what we're going to look at tonight is just about how people are spiritually aware that God is there and that God is real. And maybe it's a really good question and we can come back to it a little bit later. So let's open our Bibles. Jonah chapter 1. I know Rab did an introduction last week. I might as well just read from the start of the chapter, but I won't touch the verses that Rab preached on last week. Jonah chapter 1. I felt this would be a really good subject to do in the evening service because particularly when we look at books like Jonah, it's always the kid's story, isn't it? And when we look and study it as an adult, there's so much in here that we can learn and we can really take away. So let's read together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them. He went to this place, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. And so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, or the sailors, and they each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down, and he was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and he said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them all about it. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made a vow. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this word of Jonah. And Lord, I pray that you would just really speak to us tonight and just help us to learn more about you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So here we've got just a little bit of an overview. We've got Jonah has been given a task, okay? And God's asked him to do something, and he said, no. And he goes in the opposite direction, okay? And in this story, at the start, we've got this dialogue between Jonah and God, which Rab probably touched on a little bit last week. But now we have this crazy, crazy storm taking place, okay? And we've got some interesting characters on this ship. We've got all these sailors who are working really, really hard in a crisis, definitely a crisis situation, okay? And they will have come across many, many storms in the past in their sailing life. But these guys, we learn from this story that they're religious, okay? In this crisis, the first thing that they're going to do is they're praying to their gods, okay? That's the first thing that they're doing. They are freaking out. They are so scared. As they are praying, they are straight out into action. You can just see, you can just set the scene. The cargo's getting fling off, everything's getting fling off the ship. Let's make this ship lighter. They're working hard, they're praying, they're pleading for their lives. And where's Jonah? Nowhere to be seen, okay? These men all had their own gods. So let's, for the sake of this this story that we're talking about tonight, let's call them the outsiders. These guys didn't know God, the God of Jonah, the God that we worship. They all had different gods, and they were worshiping them, but obviously it wasn't doing much good, and they were getting really, really desperate. They were put in this situation, and they started to dialogue with Jonah, and what we can learn about these sailors' character is that they were really not up for throwing someone overboard. They were not up for killing somebody or doing something. They did everything that they possibly could to try and save Jonah, even after the discussions that they had for them. But in the end, we learn that that's what they did. They threw Jonah overboard, but not first without praying to his God. They did not want to be guilty of shedding innocent blood. And it must have been just an incredible scene for them just to be in the midst of this great storm the Bible, the scripture tells us that the ship was all about to break up. They were just on the verge of death. And they throw him overboard and then still. I mean, I would have loved to have been there. It would have been incredible. And for them just to take a step back and think, whoa, this God surely is powerful. Surely is the God. And they prayed and they made a sacrifice to God. These guys were the outsiders. They didn't know until this experience about the God of Jonah, the God of the Israelites. And then we've got the other character, who the book is named after. We've got Jonah, okay? And let's call him for this story, the insider. Here's Jonah, okay? He's the one whom boards the ship, is running away from God. We can call him Mr. Israelite or Mr. Baptist or Mr. Christian, but we can't use that word because Jesus hasn't come yet, so maybe not Mr. Christian. He just does not come well off in this story, okay? He can talk, and he was telling the sailors about what he does. Hi, I'm a prophet. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is my job. But things are just maybe not going so well for me at the moment. I'm actually running away from the presence of God. And he's really honest with the guys. He tells them. And in an emergency situation, you do not want to depend on Jonah. I don't even know how he did it. He is at the bottom of the ship, sleeping. You know, here's these guys fighting for their lives, throwing everything overboard, praying and crying out to their God, and then eventually the God of Jonah. And he's sleeping. And that's why I asked this question at the start about our sensitivity to God's presence. You know, it's definitely something that I think we need to be thinking about as Christians. But Jonah, here he is, really just hanging out, sleeping. Big Zeds. And it's just a bit of an ironic situation that we've got. Here are the outsiders worshipping God, and here's the insider running away from God. It's just really, really strange. But one of the most incredible things about this story is that we can learn so much about the character of God. And there's such a big message that comes through even just this first chapter that I think we can all learn from. One of the things I think that we can learn from God's character is that God's presence is everywhere. I mean, I don't even know how Jonah came up with the idea that he could run away from God. You know, we read in Psalm 139, I've got it here if you want to turn to it. I just want to read a little bit of it. Psalm 139, it says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 7, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. And if I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride in the wings of the morning, and if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same for me." What a crazy idea to run away from the presence of God. To run away from God. Even in this storm, the sailors knew that God was powerful. They knew. And they were praying. I'm sure as soon as crisis mode came, that was the first thing they were doing. They were praying. They were working together. They were a team. They were trying to save each other. They were trying to save the ship. But in the midst of all this that was going on, God was there. God was in the storm. God was there when the lots were getting cast and Jonah ended up with it. God was there when Jonah was sleeping. And God was there when Jonah was thrown overboard. God's presence is everywhere. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, a crisis situation. I'm sure everybody has. And if you haven't, we all experience it at different points of our life. I had a crisis one time. It was my first year being a youth worker. I was young, and I was so excited about my job. I was working in Greenock, working with Youth for Christ. And one of the jobs, I was doing a project in Inverkip. And we were taking all these kids away for the day to Millport. Anyone been to Millport? Lovely little island in the west coast, David. I'm glad you've been. One person's been. It's a really small island. It's a great day trip out, you know. And you can cycle around the island. Maybe, if you, I can't remember, if you're an adult in an hour, and if you've got kids, maybe like 3 or 4. It's a whole afternoon, absolutely fantastic. Depends how fast they cycle. And here was me getting all organised with my team. I had about 10, I had 40 kids. They were between the ages of 8 and 13. And I was like, okay. And then in Inverclyde, in that whole kind of region, you get free bus passes in the summer holidays. So we were like, yes. Okay, we could only get so many kids in a bus, so we had to plan it. We had to get a few different buses. We had to split the kids up so we could get our free passes. We got on the wee bus, and it goes all the way along to the ferry, just near Largs. And then we got on the ferry. Off we go. It's like a 10-minute ferry journey. And then you get to Millport, and you're on this island, and there's like beaches, and it's lovely. It's really, really pretty. And I was attempting to take all these kids to cycle around the island. So I had a plan. It was like the first couple of kids, a leader. Off you go. Next couple of kids, a leader. Next 5 kids, a leader. I thought, surely, just go around, enjoy your picnic, enjoy the day, and we'll meet you back round at the other side. I couldn't possibly go wrong. I was bringing up the year, the rear, because I'm the responsible adult, okay? So any kids that were, you know, not doing very well or fell off their bike or something, I was catching up with them and putting the plasters on and all that kind of stuff, the things that you do when you do this type of job. And then we were away all afternoon. We had a great day. So we weren't together as a whole group the whole day. And then at the end of the day, we're like doing the count check, you know, getting out the list, all the things you've got to do when you're a youth worker, you know, counting them all down, check who's there. So we did the head count. The first leader did the head count, 39, Rosie. I'm like, no, there's 40. We definitely brought 40. She's like, no, there's only 39. Crisis mode arrived. We have lost a child. I remember just thinking, you know, this was the week after a primary school child had drowned in France. And here we are, surrounded by water and beaches. I tell you, we got together and we were praying. I said, right, guys, pray. We worked out which kid it was that wasn't there with us. And then we asked everybody, when was the last time you saw this child? Well, I've not seen them all day. Nobody had seen this child all day. But they definitely were on the bus, and they definitely got off the ferry. So off we went. Crisis. We had a plan of action. We had a couple leaders stay with the 39 kids. And the rest of the leaders, we were way off into Millport looking, searching the beaches, chatting to everybody. Have you seen this little girl with blonde hair? Oh my goodness, it was such a scary experience. Particularly if you're in charge. It wasn't fun. And there was a lot of praying that time. And then I remember one of the leaders came back and said, Rosie, I met this couple. They found her. They found her. I was like, they found her. Oh my goodness, they found her. It was this little girl called Sammy. And basically what had happened, because we were on a corner when we were doing the whole bike thing, you know, a couple of kids, a leader, a couple of kids, a leader. I think as I turned round, she went the other way. She went round the direction that nobody else was going in. And I think she's gone so far, and she sat on a park bench and realised there was no one else with her, and she burst into tears. So she was alone for maybe an hour, and this couple found her, and they looked after her, and then eventually it all worked out fine. We found our group, and then we were all good. We were late home, but you know, that could have gone wrong. That was a total crisis situation. But you know, as a team, we worked together. You know, everybody was in crisis mode. Everybody in my team worked together. Because our first priority was to make the kids safe and to find this little girl that we'd lost. You know, we praying together, maybe not as a group, but in our crisis, we were all praying quietly individually. And we were working together and we were a team. And sometimes we need to think that, and we need to believe that God's presence is everywhere. We can't run away from God's presence. But God can use others to encourage us and to just pray together, to come together, to work as a team. And what's interesting about this story is it was the sailors that were doing all that while Jonah was sleeping. How do we react in the storm? Sometimes this can be a good question as a test on our sensitivity to the presence of God. It's like a kind of spiritual checkup. How do we react when things get really hard? Rebecca shared a little bit of her story and how God journeyed with her through the storm. The men prayed and threw cargo overboard, and Jonah slept. The outsiders prayed and the insiders slept. Jonah was asleep in the storm. And sometimes you might think, well, how could you sleep through a storm? I don't understand it. But what I do understand sometimes is that when we lose our sensitivity to the things of God, our heart is not in tune with God. And sometimes we can have this I don't care attitude. And what I mean by that is that, you know, I don't know exactly what was wrong with Jonah. I know that he was miffed off at God for asking him to go to Nineveh. He saw this city as a wicked, wicked, wicked city. These people were doing crazy things. And you want me to go there? Forget it. These people don't even deserve what God had to offer. Maybe we can sympathize. Maybe we judge others. And maybe sometimes we feel angry and annoyed when things don't work out the way that we want them to work out. But even in a storm, God's presence can be there. God's presence is everywhere. Another thing we can learn about the character of God in this story is that God's plan is the best. Sounds a really simple thing to say. I don't know if anyone's ever told you, this is the best way. And you're like, yeah, whatever. And you do the opposite. And then you come back later and think, yeah, I so wish I'd listened to that person. When we look at this whole story of Jonah, God had a plan for Jonah. God loved Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. And God wanted to use him to do something incredible. And he just so wasn't up for it. We can call him a rebellious prophet. He just was not up for it. But you know, God was still after him. He didn't give up. He was still after him. Jonah was just delaying the process. He says in this chapter, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will be quiet. Well, the sea will quiet down for you. Here's this prophet. He knows. You get me overboard, there'll be calm in the sea. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He knew that if he was off the boat, these men were going to live. And sometimes we need to take some time out of a situation and trust God. I think Jonah was convinced that he was going to die. I think that was it. I think he was like, this is the end. But quite often, in the midst of hard times, or even in our disobedience, we don't always understand why God's doing things the way he's doing it. We don't get the full picture. We think, oh, that's it, I've had it. But actually, no. Even in our disobedience, God still has a plan. But what he wants each one of us to understand is that God's plan is best. Even if it takes you a little bit longer to get there. What an amazing thing we can learn about God. I remember when I was walking the West Highland Way as a teenager, there was a whole group of us. We had quite a big youth group that I grew up in, and there was about 10, 12 of us going to walk the West Highland Way. We had never done anything like that in our lives. You know, we were just going on holiday as far as we were concerned. 95 miles was just a piece of cake, you know. We put a whole bunch of heavy stuff in our backpacks, and we went for an afternoon walk along one of the locks near Dunoon where I grew up as a practice run. And we thought, well, if we could walk for 4 hours, surely we could walk for 5 days, 95 miles. It's not hard. And I remember different people giving us advice and different things, and particularly, see when it's someone really close to your own family, my mum was like, Rosie, have you got this? Have you got this? Have you got this? I'm like, Mum, no stress. We are totally sorted. We have everything that we need. Food, waterproofs, and change of clothes. That's it. We don't need anything else. She says, no, you need a first aid kit. What about this? And what about this? I'm like, no, we're totally fine. You know, all these guys, they know what they're doing. It's totally sorted. I think if I was going to write a book on my experience of the West Island Way, I would write a whole chapter on the bandage. I think I heard my mum saying as I was running out the door, I've just put a bandage in your side pocket. But I just couldn't quite remember because I wasn't listening, because I was 18 years old, I was independent, and I was going on holiday with my friends for the first time, and it was going to be amazingly fun. I think it was day 3 when the blisters settled in. I mean, I don't know if you've ever experienced 5 or 6 blisters on the 1 foot. It is painful, really, really painful. But it wasn't just me, it was all of us. We all had blisters. And we would sit at the end of our walk moaning and looking at each other's blisters. And then I remembered. I was like, I might have a bandage in my bag. And they're like, Rosie, look. They were all looking. We had the backpack upside down. We were looking at all the pockets. And sure, in a side pocket was this bandage. And everybody just looked at me. Everybody wanted a bit of my bandage. Everybody wanted a bit. So we rolled out the bandage and we cut it into 10 pieces and we all had a bit of bandage to cover our blisters just to get us through the next day. And when I look back, I think, you know, I really should have listened to my family. I really should have listened. There was loads of things we learned about that trip. If only we'd listened to some others, you know. But sometimes we know what's best. Sometimes we think we know this is the best way to go. And we've got it all sorted. We want to get our own way. Jonah thought that he had just said no to God and that was going to be it. I am not doing that. Forget it, leave me alone. But God had other plans. God's plan is much better. Another incredible thing we can learn about the character of God. And it's something you can know, but it's something you can know. And it's God's grace. This is one of the most incredible things about this story. Sometimes we can judge people out with the church and we think as Christians we have it all together. We think, yep, I've got my life sorted. Got it all in this box. And actually, God can use people out with the church to speak to us, to get our attention. God can use people out with our faith. Do you believe that? Sometimes it's quite a bit of a shock when we think that we've got it all together sometimes. And this is what's happening here. We've got all these sailors doing the right thing and Jonah just being rebellious. But one of the things that it reminds us of when we look at the gospel and we look at the story of Jesus, that Jesus had time for the outsiders. And he was criticized by the insiders for taking that time for these types of people. It was the people in the faith that they thought were important, that Jesus went out with. Jesus cared for these people. Even his disciples were shocked by the conversations that he had. When you think of people like the woman at the well. In fact, there wasn't one, there was two, three, four. There was loads of situations. And one of the incredible things that when we think about God's grace is that it just blows me away that God still wants to use Jonah after this. Isn't it encouraging to know that God's not finished with us, even when we're disobedient and even when we don't get it right, and even when we run away? When we look at the New Testament in Galatians 3:20, it says there's no distinction between male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. What criteria do we use to check our spiritual sensitivity to God? Because the reason I ask that question is because when we lose our sensitivity to the things of the Spirit, that's when we're in the danger zone. That's when we miss the things that God wants to do in our lives. But you know, even if we miss it, it can still happen later on. And that's what blows me away about this incredible God that we serve, because there's been so many times in my own life where I've just been too busy. I've just been too busy doing my own thing. And God has just kept me awake at night because he really wants to show me something. He really wants to speak to me in a dream. God's presence is everywhere. How will you respond in the storm? God's plan is best. Even though we might have other ideas, and it might take us a little bit longer to get there, I'm telling you, God's plan is best. And God's grace is real. And maybe the challenge that we can have to each and every one of us is just don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep and keep praying. Because it's when we stop praying that we miss out. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you are an incredible God. God, I thank you for just the power of testimony. I just thank you for the way that you transform our lives. I thank you for the way that you're patient with our lives. I thank you that you just cover us in your grace. There's so many times we just don't get it right, but God, you love us
and you come after us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fall asleep. And if anyone's sleeping here tonight, Lord, I pray you'll wake them up. And Lord, help us never to stop talking to you. And Lord, never stop talking to us. I just thank you so much for this story. God, take us deeper into your presence. Help us know for the rest of our lives on this planet, Lord, that we can never run away from your presence. You are here. You are everywhere. And you're after us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.